Lord Jesus, our desire is to turn our eyes to you, away from the many, many things that have filled our minds and our hearts and maybe have burdened us. We've walked in this morning maybe very concerned, maybe very worn down. But we want to turn our eyes to you. We know that we need the help of your Spirit in order to do that, because we are so prone to wander. We're so prone to look at worthless things. But we want to look to you. We want to see you. We want to fall more in love with you today. And our prayer would be that you would revive us. Wherever we find ourselves, we need more of you. So pull our hearts to your heart. Help us to think your thoughts after you. And help our spirit, in communion with your Spirit, to begin to look more and more like your Son every day. So now would you please take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and help them to be acceptable in your sight. You alone are our strength. You alone are our rock. You alone are our Redeemer. So we come to you begging for your help with hearts filled with worship. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been walking cover to cover through the last chapters of Acts. Last week we finished in Acts 23, so if you can open your Bibles to Acts 24, that's where we're going to be looking this morning. And as we do so, we find Paul in a desperate place. If you remember last week, he had just been taken by night for his protection because there was an assassination plot against his life. Escorted by 470 Roman soldiers making his way to Caesarea. When Paul arrives in Caesarea, we're going to be looking at this morning what he faces. But one of the things he faced was 2 years in a damp, dark jail cell. Where is God when life just sort of gets put on hold? Where's God when life doesn't make sense? And what difference does the gospel mean when life doesn't make any sense anymore? I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe you're in one of those places. If you aren't right now, you either have been or you will be. A place where life doesn't make sense, Lord. This isn't what I expected. This isn't what I thought. I want to serve you, and I feel like maybe it's a financial problem, maybe it's a family problem, maybe it's a health problem, I don't know, but all of a sudden my life is just like on hold. And how should we live when life doesn't make any sense? When good people suffer, and evil people prosper, what difference does the gospel make? When young people's lives are snatched from them so unexpectedly and quickly, and when elderly saints live to be old, but the last golden years are not golden. Instead, they're overcast as their once brilliant minds progressively lose their ability to think and they slip into a tangled twilight with no way out. Where is God? And what difference does the gospel make? When morality is termed intolerance and immorality is proclaimed to be good, where is God? When those who are the most committed in their lives to serving Jesus Christ seem to be sidelined. And those who just live for themselves seem to get more for themselves. What difference does the gospel make? And how do we live in those kind of places? That's where Paul finds himself in Acts chapter 24. Paul is going to be thrown into a jail cell in Caesarea, part of Herod's palace complex. And we're told at the end of chapter 24, he's left there for 2 years. So what difference does the gospel make? And what do we make of God and his plan for our lives at that time? We find that Paul has an answer. Paul lives by faith. And that sounds like way too simple, but let's look at it. Chapter 24, I hope you've got your Bibles open, to verse 5. We're not going to pick up every verse in these chapters because we wouldn't get through, but we're going to pick out verses that will let us follow the narrative along. Verse 5, the governor is named Felix, and he has called the accusers of Paul up to Caesarea to accuse him. They bring one of the best lawyers in all of Jerusalem, a man named Tertullus, to speak on their behalf. That's in the verses previous, the end of verse 2. Down to verse 5. This is what Tertullus says. We have found this man a plague. How would you like to be called a plague? Everywhere you go, you make people sick. We found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. Well, that's a barefaced lie. Paul never stirred up a riot. The Jews stirred up riots everywhere Paul went. They've just flipped it completely. You keep reading. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now that is right. He was one of the leaders of those followers of Jesus. He has even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. That's a bald-faced lie. Paul was actually in the temple going through a process, if you remember last week, of presenting himself pure before the Lord, not defiling the temple. How does Paul respond? He responds to Felix, and beginning with verse 10, but we'll pick it up in verse 11. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. In other words, it was just 12 days ago I was here in Caesarea, and I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and now I'm back here, but now a prisoner. Verse 12, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. Now, Paul's going to go on, but he says everything they've told you is not true. So Paul has these accusers who are lying to a judge. But Paul stands before a judge who is well known. He's been the governor for some time, the Roman governor over the land of Israel, the province of Israel. And this judge is known for living a lifestyle that's about him. We pick that up as we walk through the story. Look down at verse 26 at the end, near the end of the chapter. It's talking about Felix, the governor, the judge. At the same time, Felix hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. He wants a bribe. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. So he just kept bringing Paul out of the jail cell from time to time and talking with him, letting Paul know, you know how to get out of here. Just give me some money. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's not usually quite that blatant in our country. When I lived in Africa, it sometimes would be that blatant. I remember sitting outside of one person's office day after day after day. He'd just walk by. He'd say, you know how to get this taken care of. All I had to do was slip him some money. It would all be done. So Paul's got a judge who wants money. He doesn't want justice. What's more, he prefers to keep the Jewish people happy because they're the people he's got to govern. And he doesn't want to govern a bunch of people who are upset with him. So look at the very next verse, verse 27. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. This is a new governor who's coming in chapter 25. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix just left Paul in prison. He knew he should get out. They left him in prison. He's already been there for 2 years. So Paul he's facing a judge that is looking for a bribe and really wants to please his accusers, Paul's accusers. It doesn't get any better. The next governor arrives in chapter 25. His name is Festus. And Festus arrived in the province, verse 1 of chapter 25. He went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. They urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem because they were planning on an ambush to kill him. So they still got this ambush plan that they had 2 years ago. They have not forgotten. And now we got a new governor in town, and maybe we can get this governor to help us bring Paul here, and we'll kill him on the way. So when you get down partway through chapter 25, you come down to verse 11. Paul says to Festus, Festus asks, do you want to go to Jerusalem? That's where they want you to go for court. And Paul's response, if then I am a wrongdoer and I've committed anything for which I deserve to die, I don't seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. So Paul, as a Roman citizen, is taking a right that was given to Roman citizens called provocatio, which means before a decision is made by a lower court, if you don't trust that court, you can appeal to Caesar. Paul is making that claim. It's going to take him all the way to Rome. Jesus has stood by him already and told him, you're going to go to Rome, so Paul knows it's okay to do this. But Paul is standing before judges who do not have his best interests in mind. They want to keep the favor of the Jews. We're told the same thing about Festus. That's what he wanted to do, to keep in good favor with the Jews. How would Paul have felt? Locked up in a jail cell, dark, damp, cold, for 2 years. Paul was a go-getter. Paul was the premier missionary. Paul was a world traveler. Paul was a leader. Paul was a scholar. Paul was a preacher. Paul was a guy always on the move. Remember what Paul said? I want to grab on to the very reason for which Christ grabbed onto me. I'm going to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. How can he press towards a goal when he's just shut up in a jail cell and forgotten? It's not a week in a jail. It's not a month. It's not a year. It's years. Where is God? And what difference does the gospel make when our lives are just put on hold? Paul's the one who had just written to the Corinthians this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, don't you know that everyone in a race runs, but only one receives the prize? So run so that you can obtain it. That was Paul's passion. He can't run anywhere. He's stuck. Paul went on to tell the Corinthians, I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And I wonder if it ever went through Paul's mind, you've just been disqualified. I'm really done with you. You can sit and rot in a jail. I'm going to do other things. What should we do when life doesn't make sense? How do we live when life doesn't make sense? We look at Paul's words that we have primarily skipped over so far. And we see that Paul said, I'm going to live by faith, especially when life doesn't make sense. Because faith makes sense when life doesn't make sense. Why does faith make sense when life doesn't make sense? Because faith looks beyond the parameters of this temporary life, and it stretches far beyond into a life of eternity with God himself. And so Paul's life was not surrounded just by walls of a jail. And so the resurrection becomes his focal point. Look at verse 21. This is the end of Paul's first defense before Felix. The end of verse 21, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. See, Paul's saying it has nothing to do with me being in the temple and defiling it. It has nothing to do with me starting riots. None of that's true. But here is what's true. I'm here because of the resurrection. Now, why does Paul just keep bringing back the resurrection? If you've been with us for the last few weeks, he just keeps talking about the resurrection over and over and over again. Why? Because it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that changes everything. If Jesus died and rose again, that means we are going to die and we will rise. And Paul has just told them everyone's going to rise, the just and the unjust. Look at verse 15. I have a hope in God, which those men themselves accept, the Jewish people who are accusing me, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So Paul's faith in the resurrection stretches his vision way beyond a jail cell. Faith always looks forward because it looks backward. It looks forward to life that lasts forever because it looks backward to a life that was laid down on a cross and rose again. And so the resurrection becomes the center point of everything in the gospel, and it's what keeps Paul going. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty or the conviction of things not yet seen. And that's Paul's faith. He's going to live by faith. You see, our faith in Jesus is all about Jesus, not about circumstances. Paul's faith in Jesus was all about his death, burial, and resurrection, not about the walls around him. And when you feel like you've been set aside and you feel like your life is no longer of maybe the potential value that you had hoped for, never forget it's all about Jesus. And your life is not restricted and not controlled by the small parameters that we live within right now, even if those are jail walls, because of the resurrection. Paul's message in the very middle of his sermon, in the middle of his defense to Felix, is all about the resurrection. An empty and damp 2 years in a cell could never keep him from that hope of life forever. And so in verse 24 of chapter 24, Paul, speaking to Felix, tells him what's really important. Verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about, here's it is, four words, faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul lives by faith, and that's what he's going to tell Felix about, faith, faith in Christ Jesus. What is faith? It's certainty, a certainty of what we do not see, of what we hope for. This is faith. In what? In Christ. What does the word Christ mean? It's the Greek word for the Hebrew word, which is Messiah. Faith in the Messiah, who is our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who was anointed and appointed by God. But this is not just some God. This is not just some Savior. There were loads of people who thought they could be the Savior. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can see placards on light posts in Jerusalem with rabbis who are claiming they are the Messiah come today. It's still happening. No, this is not just anyone. The Romans had loads of gods. They would be satisfied with loads of gods, but four words, faith in Christ, the appointed, anointed Savior of the world. Who is it? Jesus. Jesus. Not just some generic word for God. This is Jesus. That is the word that always got Paul into trouble. He's a follower of the one who said, I am the way. That's what they accuse him of. He's a leader of this people who follow the way. Who? Jesus. Paul never, never slacks back from saying Jesus. It is Christ, our Messiah, But Jesus, it has to be Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when you are talking about God, you need to talk about Jesus. We can talk about God all day long in our schools and in our workplaces, and everyone's fine. You can talk about God. The Romans were fine talking about God. In fact, they had loads of gods. No problem. You talk about Jesus, that narrows it all down to one. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul talks to his judge about, talks to Felix about. Think of the irony here. Paul's a prisoner. Felix has reached the pinnacle of his success. He's a governor. He has manipulated his way. He has paid his way to reach to the highest position in the Roman government in this part of the world. And yet he's coming to Paul, asking Paul, what is the meaning of life? And Paul simply summarizes it in these words, faith in Christ Jesus. There's a famous author named Jack Higgins who wrote many novels, one of them, The Eagle Has Landed. When he was asked, what do you wish you had known or you had been told when you were a boy? This was his answer. That when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Felix was at the top. There was nothing there. So he's asking Paul, who's a prisoner, what is the meaning of life? And Paul summarizes it so simply, and then he starts to unpack it in the next verse, verse 25. In verse 25, Paul says, he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment. Three things. Righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. Now, is that the gospel? Is that faith? It absolutely is. How is righteousness? Well, the gospel, the good news of salvation, is rooted in truth. And this is the truth Felix needs to know. We never just talk about the gospel just because this is what I experience, this is what I feel, this is what I think. No, it's rooted in truth. And so Paul goes to the truth. The truth about righteousness is the truth about both man's condition and Jesus' perfection. Man's condition. What's the truth about man's condition related to righteousness? Well, remember Romans 3:23. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of the standards of God, of his righteousness. Standards. What about Jesus and his perfection? Well, Paul has written to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he, the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might have, or we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who had no sin, that's righteousness, perfection, took on our sin on himself on the cross, because we are not perfect. So that taking that punishment on the cross, he can in return give us his righteousness. That's the message of righteousness. We don't have it. Jesus does. Jesus took our punishment and will give us his righteousness if we put our faith in him. So Paul teaches Felix about righteousness. Man's imperfection, man's failure, and Jesus' perfection. And then he teaches Felix about self-control. Well, how does self-control have to do with the gospel? Well, self-control is the truth about moral imperatives that we all fail to keep. None of us keep these moral imperatives. That's why we are unrighteous, because there are even a Roman and Greeks who so valued self-control obviously fail to keep themselves under control. And you and I do too, don't we? We struggle with self-control. This would have hit Felix right between the eyes. Because where we started in verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. We know a lot about Drusilla. She's just not a nobody. We know a lot about Drusilla from history. Drusilla was the third daughter, the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I, who was the son of Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa I had three daughters. Her brother is Herod Agrippa II. He's going to show up in chapter 25. He's going to come down and Paul is going to share the gospel with him as well. Drusilla, we're told by other historians of the day, was an extraordinarily beautiful woman. At this time, when she stands before Paul, she is less than 20 years old, but she's already on her second marriage. She was married off when she was 14 to a very wealthy, well-connected person, and Felix wanted her. So he connived and he worked things so that she would finally leave her husband and become his wife, his third wife. And Paul talks about self-control to guess who? Felix and Drusilla. Totally out of control. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew the machinations he had gone through, the schemes he had gone through to get this most beautiful woman into his palace. Self-promotion was what Felix was all about, not self-control. And how many of us? We may not do that, but how many of us are so much about self-promotion instead of self-control? It's an evidence of our unrighteous state before God. And so he goes on, his next word, the next piece of his message is judgment, coming judgment. So what's the truth about judgment? Well, the truth is that there is a future judgment. It's coming. There's a future judgment, and this judgment is upon all people. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, chapter 9, verse 27, just as it's appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. So Paul is very aware, Felix, it is not just about you judging me. You are going to face a final judge. And you and I are both going to face that judge, and I am far more concerned of what that judge says than what you say. Felix, you cannot just live your life any way you want because you think that you are above the law. You are not above the law. You will face judgment just like I will. How do you feel when you think of God's righteousness and your failure to meet that standard and the fact that there absolutely is a coming judgment? Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of Jesus that's offered to us. This is the truth of the gospel that Paul is unpacking. Luke summarizes it by saying, he reasoned about, which means he unpacked this. He taught about righteousness, self-control, coming judgment. Felix, who sits there as governor and judge over Paul, is going to face the judge. And look at what Felix does. Did you see? I stopped, but if you keep reading in verse 25, he talks about righteousness, self-control, coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away. Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you." We're told in verse 26, the only reason he kept summoning him was because he was looking for money. Why is Felix so alarmed? Why is he unnerved by this? It frightens him because he will face a judge as well. His personal excesses were well known to everybody and certainly to him. His lack of self-control. You see, we all will face a judge, brothers and sisters. It's not just Paul, it's not just Felix, it's every one of us. There is a coming judgment. Even for believers, there is a coming judgment. We are forgiven for our sins. We will be in the presence of God, but we are still told that even as believers, the way we lived for Christ, we will be judged. What did we do with that salvation that we were given? How did we honor Christ with our lives? It's not going to remove us from heaven. No, that sin is totally forgiven, but how we live is still to face the judge. Faith looks forward, though, and that's what Paul was doing. He was looking forward. He was looking forward to the resurrection because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so this good news gives Paul hope. How do we know it gives Paul hope? We'll go back to verse 14 when Paul began his conversation with Felix. Paul had defended himself, verses 10 down to 13, saying, none of these accusations against me are true. But then he says, this is what is true. This is what I will confess I have done. Verse 14. This I confess to you, that according to the way, following Jesus, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. See, it's all about the resurrection. It's all about this hope. Paul has a hope that lifts him out of the momentary, lifts him out of the present, lifts him out of the concern for where he is right now in a jail cell. So how do we live when life doesn't make sense? We live by faith. Paul teaches him about faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Because when we have faith in his resurrection and our future resurrection, faith looks far beyond, hope looks far beyond this present. It looks to the future because Jesus rose, we're going to rise. And so we are filled with hope. Paul is not sitting there feeling sorry for himself in a jail cell. I think I would have been, but not Paul. He's filled with hope. Compare Paul's hope to the hope that Felix had in verse 26. He kept calling Paul to him to talk to him because he hoped that money would be given to him. Paul's hope is still paying dividends. Right now, Paul is in the presence of Jesus. Paul's hope was worth hoping for. Where is Felix's hope? He didn't take any money with him when he died, and believe me, he's not here now. Faith fills us with hope. There is a resurrection. That's what our faith is lodged in. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. And because he rose, we know that we will die because of sin. But if we trust Jesus for forgiveness, we will rise as well. But the unjust will rise, some to eternal life and some to eternal judgment. And that's not some new thing that Paul just decided to say, well, even the unjust are going to be raised. If you're here today and you're still not sure about Jesus, let me tell you, this life is not all there is. There is life after this. Daniel in chapter 12, verse 2 said, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's in the Old Testament, 600 years before Jesus comes. And then there's John chapter 5, Jesus says this, he says about himself, don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, Jesus' voice, and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, who of us have done good? Nobody, except for Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one. We put our faith in Jesus that he died for us. Then we are counted as those who've done good because Jesus gives us, he imputes us his righteousness. But those who have not accepted Jesus, they're going to be raised to, as well, but to everlasting judgment. It's a real thing. It's not pretend. Paul lays this out for Felix, begging Felix to respond. He confesses his faith, but his allegiance is to Jesus, and that's where his hope is, in Jesus. Paul says in 14 and 15, this I'll confess, I am a follower of the way, and this is where I have hope, because there is a resurrection of the dead. It's all because of the resurrection. So when Paul gets to the end of his defense in verse 21, he says, the real reason that I am here before you, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead. You see, the resurrection is the center point of our faith, brothers and sisters. This is not just a message that we wait to give on Easter day. This is a message Paul gave every single day. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. We of all people are wasting our lives doing this stuff. But if there is a resurrection, it's not only for those who believe in Jesus, it's for every single person, either to eternal life or eternal punishment. There are many people who want to believe that there's some kind of life after death, but a lot of those same people reject the resurrection of Jesus. Why is that? Because if we accept the resurrection of Jesus, then we've got to deal with who he said he was. Because he said, I'm going to rise. And who did Jesus say he was? He said he was the eternal God. He said he was the great I am. He said, I and the Father are one. If Jesus died and rose again, that means resurrection is real, and we've got to get ready for it. It means we've got to put our faith in Jesus. So there are lots of people who want to believe that somehow there's something coming after we die, but they don't want to believe in Jesus' resurrection. It's simply because if we believe in his resurrection, we've got to deal with who he is. Jesus did rise, and so we know there's life after death. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the eternal God. He is one with the Father. So let me ask you this question. Do you feel today like your life has just been put on hold? Do you feel like Paul must have felt at some time there in a prison cell? 2 years. No evidence he's going to get out. Where is your faith? How do we live when life doesn't make sense? We live by faith. Faith that Jesus died and rose again, and so we have an eternal hope in front of us. When life seems to be put on hold, how do we live? We live in the hope, a hope that stretches far beyond the momentary emptiness that we're living in right now. We live in a hope that stretches far beyond the challenges of this life. And why do we have that hope? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promised resurrection of all of us. So if you are in one of those times where you say, I don't know if God has just put me on a shelf, can I encourage you, live by faith. There is a resurrection. Our lives are never limited by the challenges and the problems and the circumstances around us. We're not looking at the circumstances, we're looking at a Savior. And our Savior is alive. And because he's alive, we live no matter what is happening around us. But brothers and sisters, it also means that we trust him. With everything he says, we trust that what he says is true. We can depend on him. So Paul never gives up. He never loses faith. He never says, well, maybe Jesus, you didn't get it right. No, he just tells people, have faith in the Messiah who is Jesus and no one else. If you're here this morning and a resurrection from the dead terrifies you because you don't know how you will be judged, you can right now put your faith in Jesus. That's why he came. He lived a perfect life for you and me. And then he died. Why did he die? To take your punishment and my punishment on himself. And he paid it all, not some of it, everything. But the only way you can receive that total forgiveness for your sin is to accept it. It's a gift, and it won't be forced on you. And it won't be given to those who refuse to accept. You have to accept. You have to believe. That's faith. If you're here and you feel like, I don't feel like my life is going anywhere, the circumstances are too harsh, what's going on in my world right now is too big, stay faithful to Jesus. Hold on to the truth of the resurrection. Because faith looks at what we do not see. It's absolutely confident in a hope that is future. Why is faith future? Because it looks at the past, at a Savior who died for us and rose again. And he said, we will rise as well. And so our faith gives us a hope that stretches way beyond the circumstances of today into an eternity with God. That's worth trusting him for. Will you stand with me as we close this morning? Our Father God, we bow before you, honestly confessing that some of us feel like the circumstances are too tough. what's going on in our world, whatever our world is, at the workplace, in our families, in our homes, in our personal lives. It's just too hard. Help us not to take things into our own hands. Help us not to try to figure life out on ourselves. Help us to have faith in you. What you said is right. What you said is true. You died for our sins. You rose again. So we have a hope that is looking forward way beyond the circumstances we're living in the moment to an eternal joy and bliss in your presence. Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't yet trusted you and asked you to forgive them, I pray that even right now in this moment as we stand here together, that they would say in their hearts, Jesus, I believe you died for all of my mess, my sin. And I'm asking you to forgive me right now. And I'm asking you to take over my life and give me the hope that regardless of what my life looks like right now, I will have an eternity in heaven because you paid for my sin. Lord, we would ask that you would do in us what only you can do. Because to you, the only one who is able to do far more abundantly than anything any of us could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us by your Spirit, to you be all glory in this church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.